good to have some sun shining out there. And then we started a rainy morning. Enjoy the last rays of sun, because it's supposed to start raining early tomorrow morning and rain till late. Oh, yeah, that's right, not tomorrow. Early Friday morning through late Saturday night. So soak up the rays, get your tan tomorrow, because the weekend's going to be wet and rainy. But thankful for the rain, we need it. I think it was you. I was just talking to you about how spring, it's just so cool to see. Even though you get beat up with the allergies, it's cool to see nature show itself in the resurrection of life outdoors, and seeing all the things that died over the winter and that are now springing forth new life in the spring. And it's just so cool to see, and all the colors coming up on the flowers and seeing the trees bloom. It's, if it wasn't for the sneezing and the itchy eyes, it would be super fun, but I'm thankful for this time of year. It's always awesome to see how nature springs forth life that way. So I'm thankful for the rain, because it does bring forth that life. Get my tongue together here. I'll ask you, if you can, stand with me and turn to page 334. And we're going to sing, Oh, Say But I'm Glad. Page 334.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
If I can read tonight, first day with my new tongue, so my words are coming out funny. So, all right, we have a missionary letter here from Robin and Hannah Reno in Brazil. It says, "Dear praying friends, as we look back over the last month and see the Lord's mercies time and again, we know that many of you have been our Aaron and hers. Thank you so much. This month, our group in Araquara grew as we gathered to celebrate the resurrection. Pray for our May class scheduled for the 15th. We are inviting the mothers for a late Mother's Day celebration. In Jutiaí, we continue to have visitors most Tuesday afternoons when we gather for ladies' Bible study. Some of these ladies come once and others keep coming. Please pray as they come from a variety of backgrounds, but all need the Lord. This weekend, we are doing a short VBS meeting Friday evening, Saturday morning, afternoon and evening, and finishing with Sunday school Sunday morning. Monday evening found Robin working with a team from Capanema for the couples meeting in Jutiaí, while Hannah met another team from Capanema in Santa Luzia for the first couples meeting there. A teacher from the school there asked us to come and did all the work of inviting couples from the village. Six couples gathered with us on Simone's front porch for a Bible study on the home. The house where we met is incredibly located on the main road right at a Y-shaped intersection. Pray for wisdom in future outreach in this village. Easter weekend brought many tourists to Salinas, so we were able to take devotionals to three markets in town to share both with Salinas vendors as well as tourists from all over Brazil. We also took them to the fire company and military police barracks. Just today, Robin was driving by a high school when the students were leaving. She stopped and in a few minutes was able to give them close to 80 teenagers. Of the 2,000 devotionals we ordered at the end of the year, we are down to less than 100 that we hope to get to the Benito villages soon. Please pray for the many reading the Bible scripture, reading the daily scripture readings. Some of our young adults asked us for another meeting in our home where they could invite friends that had been involved in Sunday school and youth groups years ago. Pray for this group. A few know the Lord, but most do not. The Thursday night Bible studies in Bomb Jesus neighborhood continue to grow. Pray for us as we work with Adrielli and Robert. We have a small piece of ground behind their house and we'll be looking to put up a pavilion-like structure as the group grows. Meanwhile, in another neighborhood close to the church building, we have six different ladies who have expressed interest in a Bible study. One of those ladies has sciatic nerve trouble, so we will do an individual Bible study with her and hope to do a group study with the others. Pray much for hearts to be softened, eyes to be opened, and souls to be saved. Many of you know that our dad had a bad fall this past week. Praise the Lord, our sister Laura is with our parents now. Thank you for praying for his recovery. Pray also for wisdom as to when one or both of us may need to go. Love in him, Robin and Hannah Reno. Keep them in prayer tonight. Good to hear what's going on there. Pray for their ministry there in Brazil. If you would, I'd ask you to turn with me to page 388. If you're able, stand with me. We are going to sing one of my absolute favorite hymns ever, The Haven of Rest.
I got about 150 favorites.
I'm Amen. Amen. Glad to be saved tonight. Glad to have my Bible. If you got your Bible tonight, let's go to back over to Jonah again this evening. The book of Jonah. Hope everybody's had a good week thus far. Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter 1. I know the week that we might have had this week, somebody had maybe had a rough week. I don't think it's any rougher than what Jonah went through here in these short three chapters. Jonah chapter 1, and let's pick up here this evening in verse number 6. Jonah 1 verse 6. The Bible says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Everyone to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord. Just pray for wisdom, guidance, and direction now. And Lord, just give us what we need out of your word. Open our ears, open our hearts and eyes, dear God, Lord, to behold what's here, Lord, and help us to apply it as you see fit, dear God. And that you will receive the glory, honor, and praise. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you hold your hand here in Jonah chapter 1 real quick, flip over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 11. Revelation 4:11. The Bible says here in Revelation 4:11, it says that the 24 elders are falling down and they're worshiping God, and they say in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay? So Revelation 4:11 gives what is the duty of mankind. What is the duty of mankind? What is the purpose for mankind? But to bring God pleasure. That's why we're here. That's why we're born. We're born to bring God pleasure. We are born to be brought back into fellowship to God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And once we're saved, once we're born again, once we're converted, it is now our duty, and this is the only way we can do this, is through Jesus Christ, through the blood He shed for our sins, is now that we have the ability to bring pleasure unto God. And if anybody tries to please themselves or please others outside of trying to please God, they're going to find themselves in a miserable state and they'll never be happy. Now we go back to Jonah again. Jonah here, for whatever reason, brethren, as I think on this book through the week and just read it over and over again, the more I read it, the more I'm amazed at the stubbornness of Jonah. I got thinking about today as I was driving. I could not imagine Brethren, if you've ever been on a ship or out in the ocean or a lake or something when a storm's come up, especially a very tempestuous storm like this Bible says, I can't imagine being in Jonah's position and saying, just throw me overboard. I can't imagine being on a ship in the middle of the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea, which is where he was at, and I've heard that storms can be pretty bad over there in the Mediterranean Sea. I can't imagine that I would be, I don't know what a better word, stubborn or running from God, that I would say, just toss me overboard, that I can't comprehend that thinking. I just can't get it to where it could be that bad that you don't want to do what God wants you to do. This is what Jonah's running from, what God wants him to do. It's not as if Jonah's running from some sin he's committed of killing a man or a woman, and now he's on the run because he doesn't want to face the consequences of his actions. He's running from the presence of God to the point of, toss me overboard, into the water. Into the water. I have a hard time comprehending it. All that was going on in Jonah's life. And the Bible only gives us a short little picture here of what's going on in Jonah's mind and in his heart. But the Bible says in verse number 11, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was very tempestuous." And he says in verse 12, "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." It's almost as if Jonah doesn't even recognize and think to say, you know what, this storm is not only on you, but it's also on me. Jonah, I have a hard time grasping the mindset of Jonah right now. Jonah, in essence, is basically, Jonah is concerned with Jonah and no one else, to where he even recognizes the reason the storm's upon you is because of me. And what I can't even grasp either is that Jonah realizes that if I'm thrown overboard, or if I somehow get out of this ship, the sea's going to be calm. And then he continues to just stand there. Jonah, you got the answer. You got the answer. Jonah, you hold the key to calm this whole thing down. And yet Jonah says, nope, I'm not going to calm it down. Not only am I not going to calm it down because I know the answer to how to calm it down, I'm going to make you do it, and I'm going to make you pick me up and throw me overboard. That's pretty horrible. That's a pretty horrible position to put somebody. To make somebody get to a point to where they have to take such a horrendous action because you're unwilling to get right. But that's what Jonah does. You see, he puts these men in a very difficult decision. Think about these men for a moment. Think about these shipmasters. They get in a ship, they think, yeah, it'll be easy sail back over to Spain to drop off whatever we're dropping off or whatever mission we're on. They get this guy in the boat, he pays his fare, he's downstairs sleeping, all of a sudden this bad storm comes up, they're doing everything to try to save the ship. Finally, the shipmaster goes downstairs, say, why you keep sleeping? Why don't you call upon a God? Maybe your God will spare us. Jonah comes basically up and says, the reason all this is happening is because of me, and if you just throw me overboard, everything will be okay. Imagine being in those men in their position. That a man looks at you and says, if you throw me overboard, this will all stop. You'd have to be a pretty hearted man to say, yeah, let's just pick this guy up and toss him overboard. You got to be pretty hard to do that. Because basically, you know, as a sailor, as these men are sailors, these men know what they're doing. They realize, if we throw this guy overboard in this storm, he's not living. So basically, Jonah's saying, if you murder me, everything will be calm. If you take my life, then everything will go well for you. If that isn't the ultimate selfishness, I don't know what is. That's selfish. And there is no other way around it. I have the answer, but I'm going to make you kill me. Think about that. Think about if you were one of those shipmasters on that ship, and you're standing there, and this man's telling you this. What would you think in your heart, in your mind? How easy it would be to throw somebody overboard? That's a difficult decision. So are the ways, brethren, here this evening. So are the ways of those who care nothing for following the Lord and truth and are living direct disobedience to God's revealed word. They blame their problems, issues, and persecutions on everyone else rather than taking responsibility for themselves and resolving the issue through submission and repentance to God. There's a lot of individuals out there today over these last couple weeks, and I've seen it in a lot of different situations that I think God desires, brethren, and we're going to see this a little bit later on. You can only help people up to a certain point. Up to a certain point. You can only help people up to a certain point. Eventually, that individual has to desire to recover themselves. I'm just going to throw it out there for an instance, for just somebody who's an alcoholic. You can bring them aside. You can try to help them. You can try to get them to get the victory over it. If they're saved, they should be able to go to the Lord and His Word, and you can be there for them. But up to a certain point, and after that point, they have to be willing to desire to recover themselves. There is nothing that we can do in our power and our might to recover someone. The Bible, we're going to see it later on, they have to be willing to say, yes, I have, which a lot of people have a trouble saying, I have a problem. And once you can acknowledge the problem, then the recovery can be, again, with the help of others, but ultimately with the individual helping themselves through the power of God's Word. You see, there's a lot of people that will pull their hair out because they struggle so hard. If I could just do something else, maybe you've done all you can do, and that's as far as it goes. I had to realize that hard in a juvenile center. I realized I can only help these kids up to a certain point. They eventually have to be willing to try to help themselves. And if they're not willing to help themselves, there's only so much that I can do. And at some point, I got to take my hands off and say, I've done what I can do. Now it's in your court. Because if they don't care to recover themselves, you're torturing yourself for nothing. These men are in turmoil right now because they're in a position where Jonah says, I've got the answer, guys. Fellas, I have the answer. The reason this storm's on you right now is because of me. And if you throw me overboard, everything will calm down in your life. And he stands there. You think Jonah would just jump over the side. You think Jonah said, fellas, I'll take care of it for you. I'll just jump in the ocean and everything will be fine for you. No, Jonah stands there and says, now you got to do it. That's a horrible place to be in. But how many people in our lives sometimes are like that? They say, you do it. There's a lot of people, they want to point the fingers and make, well, you're the bad guy. No, in reality, Jonah, you're the bad guy. A lot of times you deal with people that got issues. So often, I've seen lately, a lot of excuses and the finger goes back, but the person with the issue is the one that's causing the problems, like Jonah here. He says, fellas, you got to do the dirty work here. I'm going to make you do the hard thing rather than me do the hard thing and get right with God. All Jonah has to do is get right with God. All Jonah has to do is fall on his face and say, God, I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, I repent in dust and ashes, dear God. Lord, I'm running from you. God, I'm running from your presence. Lord, I'll do right, dear God. I'll pay my fare. I know I'll go over to Tarshish, and then I'll buy a ticket back, and I'll go to Nineveh, God. That's all Jonah's got to do. But Jonah won't do that. You know what is missing in our society today is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. I have to be accountable for me. For me. I'm accountable for me. And today it seems like all over the place there's these excuse cards that people want to pull out and say, well, I have an excuse to act the way I act. No. There's never an excuse card for sin unless you're mentally handicapped. There is never an excuse for sin. I would say it to some of those kids in that juvenile center, because what would happen is there's a lot of kids I dealt with that a lot of bad things were done to them. A lot of bad things that were done to them. And I would tell those kids, listen, if there's been some bad things that were done to you when you were younger, you can't help what was done to you. You can't help that. There's nothing you can do about it. It wasn't your fault. It was done to you. But what you can help is what you do from this point forward. Because you can't say, well, because this happened to me in the past, this gives me excuse to do this sin over here now. It don't work that way with God. Do we understand? That is not going to cut it with God. You're not going to be able to go to God someday. God, I had an here's my excuse card for why I committed that sin, God, because this happened to be back here, God. Thus, I now have a reason to commit this sin now. God's going to say, no, did you know it was right or wrong? And if you knew it was right or wrong and you still did it, whatever your path, that doesn't matter. You chose to commit sin. And you're going to be held accountable for that sin that you committed. And you can't help what will happen to you in the past. But you can help what you do in the future. Because we have a free will, brethren. We don't want to get into the side of Calvinism. Brethren, I do not believe in generational sins. Now, do I believe that generations past can affect you? Absolutely. You got a drunkard that was a daddy, and a drunkard that was a grandpa, and a drunkard that was an uncle, and a drunkard that was an aunt, and your whole house was full of drunkards. Yeah, you're going to struggle with it growing up in a house with a bunch of drunkards. Especially if they give you alcohol as you're younger and you grow up drinking that alcohol. But if you get saved, you now have the ability to get victory over that sin. And to say that you don't because it was in my family is to say that Christ cannot give you victory. Now, will it be a struggle and a battle? Absolutely. Yes, I'm not saying it won't be a battle. I'm not saying you will never fall back into it again. You might fall back into it for years. But if you're saved, Jesus Christ can give you the victory over that sin. You see, brethren, I think some Christians have this misnomer that getting saved equals the immediate implication or imputation of character. Just because you get saved does not mean you get character. You can be raised in a bad environment, no parents, on your own, doing your own thing, and eventually, thank the Lord, you come to Jesus Christ and you get saved. But that ain't going to give you character. But you can get it now through your Heavenly Father as you allow Him to help you grow from what your parents should have given you. God, your Father, can now work in your life and give it to you. But guess what? It's going to be a hard road to hoe. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult, but God can do it. God can do it. You see, God can't help us if we just make excuses. Nope, it ain't going to work. You can't help an alcoholic if they're just going to make excuses. You can't help a drug addict if they're going to make excuses. You can't help somebody that's addicted to pornography or some other type of sin and they're addicted, and if they make excuses, they will never get the help they need. But if they finally get to a point, say, I got a problem, I got a sin, I need help, God says, okay, we can help. God says, I can get in on this. You've acknowledged it. Now let's go forward and we'll keep fighting this battle. But you can't quit. You got to keep going on, and it's not going to be an easy road. Sometimes we expect God to just poof, do something. No. It may take a decade to start getting victory over something as long as you keep fighting. So Jonah here, brethren, puts these men in a bad situation. He puts them in a real bad situation. It amazes me, brethren, that Jonah recognizes, think about this for a moment, Jonah recognizes the destruction, he recognizes the storm, he recognizes the tempest that not only himself that he is in, but also these other men, yet he won't humble himself down. That just amazes me. But you know what else amazes me? Look at verse 13. This verse is something else. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. These men show more character than a man that knows God. Jonah knows God. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah's even got a special mission from God. Jonah's got a ministry. Jonah has got a preaching ministry. Yet these men who... Now, I really do wonder if they're Jewish men. I don't know. It just makes me wonder. They could be Gentiles. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't really specify. But these men have enough character. They turn around. Jonah says, if you throw me in the water, this will all calm down. These men turn their back and they go back and, hey, let's start rowing again. Let's try to get this thing to land. We can't throw this guy overboard. There's no way we can take this guy's life. We can't throw this man over. Yeah, it's his fault, but let's try to get this thing to land. And it comes back to that saying, well, I was just saying, they can't get it back to the land. Because the only one that can get it back to the land is Jonah. Jonah's the only one that can get this ship back to the land safely. Everybody else's effort, hard effort, everybody else's care, everybody else's concern, everybody else's love for this man because they don't want to take this man's life. Everyone else that cares cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished outside of Jonah. And they try their hardest to bring this ship to the land, yet the Bible says they can't do it. You know why they can't do it? Because God's like this. This ship ain't going nowhere until that man gets right or he takes care of the situation. Even to the destruction of the whole ship and everybody else that's on the ship. Look at verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto... Now look at this here now. These men try... All of a sudden, look, you go back to verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid and they cried every man unto his little G-O-D. Little... his their gods. His God. And cast forth wares into the... cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. When this thing's first kicked off, these guys start crying out to their God, whatever it was, or whoever it was. It's a little G-O-D. It's a pagan god. It's something that they worshipped individually. They all start crying out to their superstitious god that they have, that if they cry out to this god, he'll calm the seas. Maybe they used to do this in the past when storms would arise in the sea and they would have their little god that they would go pray to, offer incense to, offer sacrifice to. And maybe sometimes the clouds in a storm did disappear and thus gave them confidence that their little god could handle or answer their prayers. And so all of a sudden now they meet this man, Jonah. He says he's a Hebrew. He says he knows the true God. And he tells them, if you cast me into the water, everything will be calm. They won't do it and they try to row harder. And all of a sudden, as they're rowing harder, and they realize we can't get to the land, it says, wherefore they, all of them, cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. The Bible says in Peter, casting all your care upon him. Correct? Casting all your care upon him, right? Now, please hear me. This is a very important point tonight. You cannot allow situations that you can't help to get your blood pressure up. Don't allow situations that you've done your best to try to handle it God's way, allow it to cause you health troubles. Or cause you anxiety, or cause you to be careful about everything, because no, if that's the case, then that means something may not be right with how you're trying to handle it. You see, these men finally get to the point, because it's affecting them, they feel such guilt, they feel such like inadequacy because they can't handle the situation. They cry out to God and they say, God, we beseech thee. God, Lord, we're beseeching you, Lord. They say it twice, beseech. These men are in earnest to now the true God. They say, O Lord, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish. Look what they say. Let us not perish because of this man, God. Lord, don't let us lose our life because this man doesn't want to do right, God. Lord, we're getting ready to do something that we don't want to do, Lord. Lord, we're going to throw this man overboard so that we can keep our sanity, God. That we don't lose our life, God. That we can get peace back into our life, Lord. If you're losing peace over a situation, maybe you're putting too much stock into the situation and you need to pull that stock out, because you, if you're serving God, God is a God of peace and comfort. Brethren, or else you'll destroy your own physical health. Brethren, when you have a heart and you care for people, there comes a point, though, you can only help to a certain point. And then you have to pull back and say, Lord, it's in your hands. Lord, I'm gonna rest in that. Because it'll cause you ulcers. It'll cause you high blood pressure. It may cause you a heart attack. It may cause you to stroke out because you have such care and concern for this individual. And maybe God's trying to teach you a lesson as well. Like, you need to leave this in my hands. God, these mariners finally realize, Lord, this is in your hands. Lord, this is your doings, God. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, that only this is between you and Jonah, Lord. Lord, this is between you and Jonah. And Lord, we've tried to reason with Jonah. Lord, we've tried to fix the situation, Lord, with Jonah. But Lord, we realize now, Lord, that's between you and Jonah. And Lord, we're going to put that in your hands and leave it between you and him. And we're going to step back and we're going to regain peace in our life now. We're going to regain calmness in our life now. We're going to regain comfort now in our life because we've done what we can do. When you really care about somebody, it's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. But it's a necessary thing to do. Or else you'll lose your sanity. You'll lose your stomach. You'll lose your heart. And you might even start to get bitter and hardened to other situations that may just be like it. Because you're carrying a weight that only God can carry. You're handling a situation that only God can handle. And don't let the devil beat you up in your mind saying you don't care. You see, that's the first thing. If you lay your hands off, say, God, I'm going to relax now, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, I have anxiety, but God, I'm going to give it to you. Lord, help me to calm down. And Lord, help me to realize this is in your hands. And Lord, I am laying it at your altar. And Lord, I'm walking away, God, and I'm walking away in peace because I can't handle the situation no more. The first thing the devil's going to jump in your mind and say, well, you don't care no more. You see, if you really cared, you'd be anxious over this matter. You see, if you really cared, your stomach would be turning right now if you really care, because that's how you show you care. No, the way you show you really care is by having peace and realizing it's in your hands, God. Lord, I lay it at your altar, Lord, and I'm going to walk away in your peace, dear Lord. I'm casting all my cares upon you. And Lord, I'm not going to let this situation destroy me. Lord, I'm not going to let this situation take away my peace between you and I, Lord. Do you see these principles this evening? There's a lot of Christians, they really care, but they're getting destroyed over situations they don't need to be getting destroyed over because they can't, there's only so much they can do. And if you've done all you can do, leave the rest with the Lord. Leave the rest with the Lord. So these men beseech God. They say, Lord, let not this man's life be laid upon us and innocent blood. For the Bible says, for thou, Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. It's at this point that it appears that these men begin to take serious thought about their spiritual state. The scripture shows that they do not call unto their false gods like I said earlier. Rather, they begin to cry out to the Lord for mercy and grace as they're about to throw a man overboard. Notice how, brethren, look what it says in verse number 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They go over there. Jonah sees him coming up to him. I guess he sees him. But they get a hold of Jonah. And they throw him over to sea. As soon as they throw him over into the sea, the Bible says that the sea ceased from her raging. There's now a calm over the water. The wind stopped blowing. The sea stopped raging because they took care of this difficult situation. These men, I wonder, the reason I wonder why, if they might have been Jewish men that had just gone aside serving false gods, because there is precedent for that in the nation of Israel. There's precedent in the book of Judges for the Jewish people going after false gods. Because how do these men all of a sudden now have such a burden for calling out to the true God, to beseeching the true God? All of a sudden, instantaneously, they're calling out to the true God. Because I think they realize that we're about to take a man's life, and we better make sure that our heart is clear before God before we do so. Take your Bible, look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. The book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse number 1. Deuteronomy 21:1, it says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, it should be known, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and the judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. So let's say there's somebody walking out in a field someday here in Pennsylvania. Let's say out in all these fields we got here, and somebody just happens to walk out in a field, and all of a sudden they find somebody that has died. And so what they were supposed to do in Israel, they were supposed to go to get the elders of their city, and they bring their elders to the city out there, and they say, yeah, this fellow's gone. And they would then take a measuring stick. I don't know how they measured it, but they would measure, okay, which is the closest city to this body? And whatever city was closest to that body is now held responsible for this man's death, even though they don't know who killed him. They don't know what happened. All they know is here's somebody who's lost their life. And so they measure it out, the Bible says, to the closest city. And then it says they're to take a heifer that's never done any work. And the Bible says in verse 4, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. So they take this heifer into a place where they haven't grown any crops, and no work's been done on this land, a rough valley, and they strike off the head of that heifer. Verse 5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You see, this is a serious situation with God. This is a very serious situation with God. And God says, listen, we're going to figure this thing out, that if somebody in this city has killed this man and they're hiding it, and they went back there and hid it, then we're going to figure this thing out. And so they measured out close to the city. They come out there. The Levites come out. The priests come out. And as that they take that head off of that heifer, then each man comes up and washes his hands over that heifer and says, I don't know what happened here, but I had no part in this. I don't know what happened to this man. To clear themselves from innocent blood. And so if you go back over to Jonah, you see same kind of thing with these men. They're praying out to the Lord. They say, we beseech thee, O Lord, in verse 14 of chapter 1. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Makes me wonder if some of these men had some idea what written in the Old Testament. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. Lord, we got to throw this man overboard, but Lord, we want to be innocent in this matter. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice in the Lord, and made vows. These guys get right with God. Ain't that something? These men take the step that needs to be taken, and they get a renewed relationship back with the true God by handling a very, very difficult situation. Very difficult situation. Yet they get their fellowship back with the Lord. They offer to the Lord sacrifices. They make vows in the Lord. And now they really fear God. I don't blame them. They really now have a fear for God. Can you imagine this man coming in here, storm, we throw him overboard and everything calms down? Whew. Yeah, that's a true God. And we're going to sacrifice to him. We're going to offer him vows. As we close up here with the last couple of thoughts, again, as I read through this over and over, and just Jonah would rather be thrown overboard into the storm and tempest of the sea than to humble himself down and get back into the presence of God. Ain't that amazing? The presence, you see, the presence of the Lord is not merely the seat or throne room of God, but it is the very will that the Lord desires in our lives. You see, if you're in the perfect will of God right now this evening, you are in or ought to be in the presence of God. You now have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again of God, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you're clear before God tonight, and there's no sin in your life, and you're doing the will of God, you ought to then be in His presence. And you ought to know that you're in God's presence. Now, I'm not talking about charismatic stuff. I'm talking about a peace with God that passeth all understanding. if there's times that creep up in our life, like I was talking about earlier, to where our peace is taken, then we're going down a road that we ought not to be going down, because the Bible says the peace of God that passeth all understanding. God cares for you. God loves you. God wants you to dwell in His presence. And brethren, as you dwell in God's presence, it doesn't matter if the whole world is falling apart around you. Hurricanes here, tornadoes there, volcanoes going off here, armies surrounding you. If you're in the will of God, the perfect will of God, you ought to be able to have the peace of God in your life. And if the peace is not there, then we need to examine ourselves and realize, why isn't the peace of God ruling in my life? Because we can't say, well, God, the reason the peace is not here, God, is because you're letting this volcano explode in front of me right now. God, you're allowing this hurricane to come in right now. But if we're in the perfect will of God, it doesn't matter if the whole world falls around us. You know, you could be like Jonah and be running from the presence of God. You're running. Jonah is running from the will of God, and he is in a ship that's about to fall apart. But if my point tonight is, if you're in a ship and it's falling apart, but you're in the perfect will of God, God will see you through it. More so than if you're laying in your bed at night and you're out of the will of God, that's a more dangerous place to be. Even though you're in your own bed. Even in the safety of your own home, in your own bed, if you're out of the Word of God, out of the will of God, that is a more dangerous place to be in than in the midst of a storm, but yet in the perfect will of God. I'd rather be in the midst of a storm in the perfect will of God than in my bed out of the will of God. Because that place ain't safe. Now, closing up here, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So if anybody comes to you and say, well, this story is bogus because there's no way, because of scientific findings, that a man can be swallowed by a fish and live because of all the body, because of all the belly acids and everything else. Well, the only problem here is the Bible says that the Lord prepared a fish. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing, because the Lord's going to talk to this fish later on as well. The Lord doesn't talk to Jonah, the Lord talks to the fish. So that means God talks to the animals, or has the ability to talk to the animals, because He created the animals. And so God prepares a situation. God prepares a fish specifically to swallow up Jonah. And they throw Jonah overboard, and God's got this special situation again prepared just for Jonah. And then Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Rather, we're going to get into it as we go to chapter 2 and 3. I cannot, number one, imagine being thrown overboard into a storm. But though a storm calms down, but then I cannot imagine being swallowed up by a whale or a fish. Jesus refers to it as a whale. There's some big whales out there in that ocean. Can you imagine getting eaten by one? Brethren, as soon as I saw the fish, I'd be repenting back to God. Lord, please, no. No, no. Brethren, look. He was in there three... Now, the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible doesn't say when he prayed. He could have prayed immediately as he went in there, and God says, no, you ain't getting off that easy. You're going to spend three days and three nights in there. So you hopefully learn your lesson. I don't know when he prayed. But if he waited to pray till the third day, what is the matter with this man? Like, how could you be swallowed up a fish and say, you know what, God, I'm still going to show you. I am in the bottom of the ocean, in the bottom of a fish, and I'm going to wait to the third day to pray. I don't want to be around you, Jonah. Brethren, think about it, as you read through your Bibles, sit there for a moment and think about being eaten by a fish. What that would have felt like. You are now in pitch black darkness with stuff squeezing on you, stuff coming. We're going to read it in chapter 2. He's got seaweed all around his head, liquids and all kinds of mess inside of an animal's body. The Lord has and creates ways in which those who run from Him and are stubborn in their ways to be swallowed up. These situations that the Lord allows are done with the hope that these individuals will come to themselves and see the error of their ways. You see, sometimes people in our life need to be swallowed up by the circumstances they're in order for them to get the help that they need. And if we continually provide an out for them, they're never going to get the help because there's always an out. Instead of getting completely swallowed up in the situation, realizing, bringing themselves to a point to where they want to recover themselves, to the point where they earnestly start crying out to God for forgiveness and deliverance. Imagine the earnestness. I can only imagine the earnestness of the prayer of Jonah as he's sitting there, or whatever he's doing in that whale's body. There's some earnestness, I guarantee, in that man's prayers, because he's swallowed up in a pretty bad spot right now. But see, he wasn't praying with earnest like that on the ship when he was asleep down below. Jonah doesn't get to the point to where he starts crying out seriously to God till he's swallowed up in a situation that he's caused himself by running from God. You see, if we keep bringing deliverance, they're never going to get swallowed up in their situation, which is eventually what God says needs to be done. The Lord says, I am going to swallow you up in this situation. For this point, Jonah, God is showing Jonah some great mercy and long-suffering. God says, son, I'm going to get you over there to Nineveh. And if it takes the hard road, I'm going to get you to Nineveh. But it's going to take some pretty drastic measures by God. These are some pretty drastic measures by God to have a man eaten by a fish and then down in the bottoms of the ocean. And he has to spend 3 nights and 3 days in there in pitch black darkness. No food, no water, in a bad spot. But it's to get Jonah to see Jonah. Sometimes we got to release individuals over to the Lord, allow them to get swallowed up in their situation for that individual to see that individual and their need for the true God. You see, with some, it is only when they are placed completely in the Lord's hands that they will have the possibility to see themselves for who they truly are. We can only help to a point, like I said earlier, one must have desire to recover themselves. Take your Bible real quick this evening and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24, we're going to close with this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. Now this is talking to the ministers of the Lord, those that minister for the Lord. Look what the Bible says here. Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, there's going to be people out there that oppose themselves. They're their own worst enemy. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to what? The acknowledging of the truth. You see what God wants them to get? God wants to get them to a point to where they start to acknowledge the truth of the situation that they are in. They have to acknowledge it. You can't acknowledge it for them. They have to get to a point to where they are willing to acknowledge the truth of the situation they're in. That is the parable of the prodigal son. What did he do? When he came to himself, he decides, I'm going to recover myself and go back to the Father. The Father didn't come to him. The Father got word of the situation. The Father didn't go try rescuing him. The Father said, Lord, he's in your hands. And Father, the Father said to the Father, he cannot truly receive help till he recovers himself from that hog pit he's in and the life that he's living. And when that prodigal son, when he came to himself, he acknowledged the truth of the situation he was in. And where did it direct him? That truth, where did it direct him? Right to Daddy, the Father. So here the Bible says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. And the sentence continues on, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil has them in bondage. They're opposing their own selves. Yet the Bible says you try to instruct them, you try to help them in meekness and in patience. Yet you have to realize that ultimately they have to desire, verse 26, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They have to acknowledge the truth that they have put themselves into the position they now find themselves in. And only they can recover themselves out of it. We can help to a point, but ultimately it's up to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for these words. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help me, dear God, to put these things into practice, dear God. Lord, help me to realize it's only so much you can do for people. And Lord, I pray the times where I pray you'd help me the times where I take more upon the load that I need to take on because I'm taking on something that only you, Lord, can take on. Lord, help me to put it back into your hands. Help me to put it back on the altar. Lord, if it's causing anxiety, Lord, if it's taking away my peace, Lord, help me to give it back to you. Lord, I pray you'd help us all, Lord, to see these principles, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we try to help others, Lord, to apply it, dear God, that we can have peace in our lives, Lord, and not allow situations to take away our own peace. Lord, I pray you'd help us now with these things, Lord. And we give you the glory and honor and praise. And thank you for this book of Jonah. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, brethren.